Now, if I promise not to embarrass anyone or pick on anyone, this morning I would like you to put your hand up if you would describe yourself as happy. It's not a trick question. There's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, put them down. And this time, even if you put your hand up then, could you put your hand up this morning if you would describe yourself as joyful? Right, okay. That was purely for my benefit, to see if some people like me had some sort of, felt there were different words. And the reason I ask is that I've just started to read a book which called The Secret of Happiness by Billy Graham. Yes, the Billy Graham. I've only just started it, so I don't really know how it goes at the end. But as he writes, he's connecting happiness with the Beatitudes that we read in Matthew's Gospel. And in his introduction, Mr. Graham, who's basically saying that the way to happiness is by following Jesus' Beatitudes. But he explains in the introduction that throughout the book he is replacing the word blessed with the word happy. And when I read that, it did not make me happy. I prefer the word blessed. Happy, I don't feel. That's the concept of blessedness, justice. And of course, I am a Christian. Honestly, I am. So I'm familiar with biblical words and terms, such as blessed. And Billy Graham is always passionate to reach out to the lost. So to that end, making our language as accessible as possible to those who are not familiar with the Bible is important for communicating the gospel message. Yet still, I found the change of words slightly irritating. I wasn't happy. Americans, of course, may view the term happiness as having a deeper significance than I do. After all, it is enshrined in the American Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But happiness, in my opinion, is not the best word to use in the place of blessed. For me, there's something superficial about the words happy and happiness. And that idea of pursuing it is in a sense, connected to it. When I think of happy, I think of something that is external, that is dependent on the external circumstances of my life. When life is going well, I am happy. I much prefer the words joyful and joy to happy and happiness. To me, unlike happiness, joy is not dependent on what's happening around me, but is something that's part of me, inside of me, integral with my being. It doesn't always show, I know. You may use the words interchangeably and not see any difference between them, which is fine. But I believe, however, that it is important to recognize the distinction between that external happiness, being happy because life is going well, and that internal being joyful because there's something inside of you that will not be put down. And for today, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to maintain that distinction between the externally dependent happiness and the internally centered joy. And I believe a wonderful illustration of this is those words that we've just had read from Luke, particularly verse 22 of chapter 6 and verse 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So the disciples are blessed when they have all this attack on them. And Jesus says when that happens, they're going to leap for joy. Now, I still don't think that joyful is a good substitute for blessed either. For a blessing, to be blessed is to receive something that is good. If you are blessed, you have received a blessing. And if you receive something, a blessing, something that's good, you will almost certainly be happy and joyful. But that's not the blessing. That comes through the blessing. It comes from someone else. The word itself can mean holy or set apart. Maybe an expression of reverence, like blessed be the Lord. And I really don't think that either happy or joyful are adequate to replace blessed in the Beatitudes or indeed in the Bible as a whole. Perhaps an expression such as highly favored, which I've heard used, or gifted with goodness, expresses the biblical concept of blessed better. Although, to be honest, I like the word blessed. It does it for me. Having said all that, being blessed, and particularly being blessed by God, should bring us happiness and, more importantly, joy. If being blessed brings joy, then Christians, you, me, everyone who has Christ as their Lord and Saviour should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. For God has blessed us greatly. We, of all people, are surely the most blessed community in the world. When we consider how God has blessed us, the blessings, they just keep mounting up and up and up, all the way to heaven. To start with, we are made in God's image, unlike any other living creature. And not only that, although we are all made as humans, each of us as an individual, every man, every woman, every girl, every boy, is unique, fashioned with care by God's hand. In addition, God has made for us this beautiful planet, although marred by the fall and the effects of sin. It still reveals that power and that glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans. These and many more are blessings poured out by God on all people. For the Christian, for those who have turned from their sin and turned to God with repentance and faith, there is an overflowing cup of blessings. For the Christian, first of all, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for our selfish rebellion against God. forgiveness for every way in which we fall short of the person that God has made us to be. Forgiveness for every wrong thought, word, and deed. We are freed from that final judgment that God will one day carry out. Our names are written in the book of life. We are blessed with that eternal life. And now our lives have purpose and meaning, which a non-Christian knows nothing of. And the tyranny and the slavery of sin can no longer keep us in chains. We're members of a New Testament community, the church. We're adopted into God's family. The blessings go on. God is our Father. We are His children. We become Jesus' brothers, sisters, mothers, His friends, no more slaves. Today we are blessed with a gift of eternal life. And tomorrow, the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. How can we possibly count the innumerable blessings our gracious God displays on us, that showers upon us? So they're blessings which we don't pursue, which aren't dependent on what's going on around us. They come from outside. They are gifts of God's love, His mercy, and His grace. And they change us. Our entire view of life and of the world is changed as God changes us from glory to glory. And as we think upon how God has so blessed us and come to realize all that He's done for us, our hearts and our spirits will fill with a deep joy. And this is from God. It's a joy that cannot be extinguished by our ever-changing external circumstances. Here is a joy that becomes part of our innermost being. This joy is not the false gritting of your teeth in some Barbie doll-like smile in the face of adversity. This joy is a gift of God. This joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's part of a flavor, if you like, of the fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That this joy is closely connected with the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit is evident from Scripture. And we can see it at work in the lives of the disciples after Pentecost. Paul and Silas had been on a mission, if you like, bringing the gospel to Pisidian Antioch. And some of the Jews there didn't like it and stirred up trouble. And in the end, they had to leave. And we read in Acts 13. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And we find that connection again in Romans 15:13, where Paul prays, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, who had received the gospel with joy, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And it's worth noting, especially in Thessalonians and in Acts, that this joy that the Holy Spirit brings is evident despite the persecution and the trials and the troubles that the disciples were going through, just as Jesus had said, for this is a fulfillment of those words of Jesus. The joy described here is not just a superficial happiness that might accompany a successful mission. It's a joy that endures through tribulation and hardships of life. And if then joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and within all the disciples of Jesus, then joy is a permanent resident within our spirit. No power of Satan can evict the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the joy he brings is always available to us. But we have a problem that we do not always feel joyful. So what can lead us to this sense of losing our joy? The most obvious thing is turning away from God. It's disobedience. Sin is sure to rob you of your joy and of much else. But we're not alone in this. We're all guilty of that at times. And the answer to that particular problem is to turn back to God. For he is merciful and gracious. As John writes in his first letter, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness." So although Christians are not sinless, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the condemnation that it brings, for our salvation is not dependent on our works or our goodness, but on the work of Christ, accomplished at the cross. Sin then, although serious, cannot keep us from the saving work of Christ, who has paid the price for our sin with his life. His sinlessness, his righteousness is sufficient to cleanse and restore, to cleanse us and restore the joy that we sacrifice. The other thing that can dampen this joy that God puts in our heart are the trials of life from which we all suffer at one time or another. They can rob us of that sense of joy. Illness, depression, financial hardship, and a host of other distressing life circumstances can begin to sap that joy that God wants us to experience. And it can be particularly difficult when these trials last a long time and their resolution seems like a distant hope or perhaps even an impossibility. And it's hard to combat the dark and oppressive clouds of oppression, of loneliness, of hopelessness, of sadness that descend to steal our joy. And to try to fix that in our own strength is just as likely to cause us disappointment, frustration, and exhaustion. But the good news is that we do not have to rely on our own inadequate strength. We have a Savior who has overcome every trial. We have a Savior who has greater strength than any worldly or heavenly power or authority. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who holds us securely in his hands and will never let us go. John writes in his Gospel, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Holy Spirit cannot be forced out of our lives by any trial or any enemy. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he will not fail to grow his fruit in our lives if we are willing to let him work his wonders within us. And joy is part of that fruit. And we can be God's garden. I found Ruth's talk quite amazing, because we cannot manufacture this joy that God brings by our own efforts. And yet we are not spectators. We do not have to wait passively for God to do all the work. There's positive action we can take to open up ourselves to the work of God in our lives if we've lost that joy that he brings. And that is really exactly what Ruth said earlier on. We shouldn't be surprised at that, I suppose. But I'm going to go through them again. Our greatest resource must be the Bible. It is God's written word. It's his word of truth, of knowledge, of wisdom, of promise, and of life. Its message is there, printed on the pages. It's unchanging, not dependent on the events happening around us, or even on our fickle feelings. So if you feel, as we were told earlier, that you're losing that connection with God, that you're losing joy, or any other aspect of God's presence, peace, even patience, anything like that, turn to God's word and read expectantly. Wait on God for him to speak his word to you in your situation. And secondly, we can pray. Never give up that privilege of prayer, of speaking with God. For God listens to those who pray to him and promises to answer. And while those answers may not always be the ones we would have wanted, and while they may seem a very long time coming, God is a loving Father and will not disappoint his children. And if you ever feel stuck and don't know where to go or what you should be praying, it's always good to turn to the Psalms. They can be a great encouragement. And there you will find prayers of every sort, from complaints to requests to praise. In fact, they often follow that very path. And God knows how you feel. So you might as well be honest with him and tell him what is on your heart. You can't shock him. He will listen. He will answer. Gather together. It is particularly important when things are not going well that you do not isolate yourself, that you do not become the coal that's fell out of the fire, that you do not become the lone soldier cut off from his unit in enemy territory. Share your burdens with your brothers and sisters. Get two or three people you know who can pray with you and for you. For we are one body, and when one part suffers, we all suffer. And continue to join with the rest of your Christian family to hear his word, to pray, and to praise God Sunday by Sunday. And the one that Ruth hadn't got, and Becky said, praise God. Praise God always, for he is always great. He is always worthy of praise, whatever you are going through. Set aside some individual, personal time to praise God. It is, of course, part of praying. But sometimes it's good to just set aside your intercessions and your requests and simply praise and thank God for all that he is. To concentrate your thoughts and your words on his character, his love, his power, his grace, and much, much more. To thank him for the way he has worked in your life, in the lives of others, and throughout history to bring his purposes to completion, and is still working to bring his purposes to completion. We've been looking at being transfixed by Jesus. And I know Gaius has done some preparation, which is why we're not in Isaiah today. Yet that is what we must do. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. For those who love God, there is always joy in his presence. David says in Psalm 30, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And perfect joy can only be found in Jesus, the perfect man, perfect God. If you want a greater measure of this deep and everlasting joy, then look to Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Make him the center of your attention. Just concentrate your gaze on him. For when Jesus fills your sight, perspectives change. And when Jesus fills your sight, values change. When Jesus fills your view, priorities change. When Jesus fills your view, you are looking at God's love. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So fix your eyes upon Jesus. Be transfixed by his beauty, and you will know the joy of being blessed by God. The blessing of joy here and now, and the untold blessings of everlasting joy with Jesus in our eternal home. Amen.